All right. Good morning. Not a bad day, not a bad day. I'm so glad you're here. What a way to begin our service. We are in week 3. If you're new with us or if you've been out for a little bit, that's okay. We're in week 3 of our Christmas sermon series. And if you've missed out on any of these messages, the big idea really is simple. That Jesus is King. That Jesus is the King of Kings, and that there's coming a day when every knee will bow, and there's coming a day when every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The first week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Caesar Augustus. We looked at Caesar Augustus, and what we saw was that Caesar demanded worship. Caesar demanded adoration. In fact, if you wanted to serve in Caesar's army, you had to swear allegiance to Caesar. But Jesus identifies with us. Jesus doesn't demand that we be willing to die for him. No, he descended in order to die for us. And then last week we looked at King Herod, or as he preferred to be known, Herod the Great. And we saw that Herod was so desperate. He spared no expense to ensure that he be lifted up, that he be in the spotlight, that he be remembered. But we saw that every stone he stacked now lies in ruin. And Herod the Great isn't remembered for his greatness, but instead he's remembered because he came for the king and missed. He tried to stand in the way of the true king. And this week we're turning our attention to that true king. We're turning our focus upon the Messiah of God, born in humble circumstances. Not in a throne room, but in a cave. Not to royalty, but to poverty. Not to applause, almost unnoticed. Born to an unwed virgin and her betrothed carpenter husband. Would you turn with me to Matthew, the very end of chapter 1, as we read Matthew 1:18 to Matthew 2:2. When you get there, would you simply stand with me as we read God's word together? It says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising, and have come to worship Him. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive the one born King. This morning we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Before a word was preached, before a miracle was performed, it was creation who spoke first. And if you're taking notes this morning, I simply want you to write this down. Creation declares Jesus is King. Creation declares Jesus is King. All the way in the east, far from Bethlehem, the wise men saw the star in the night sky. And we read past that so often. Have you considered the fact that if they saw that star in the night sky, that means they knew which stars in the night sky were normal? Have you ever considered that? I get nervous when I get home and Krista asks me, do I like what she did with her hair? Or I walk into a room and she says, well, do you like what I've changed? That's hard enough. I'm supposed to know what a normal night sky looks like. I'm supposed to know what a not normal night sky looks like. Listen, I've spent plenty of night. You know I love to go hunting in the backcountry. I've spent plenty of night sitting out looking at the majesty, looking at the stars in the night sky. But I have a hard time spotting the difference between the satellites and the stars and the planets and the airplanes and the space aliens. I don't. But these wise men saw what so many others missed. These guys knew the night sky. So when a new star arose on the horizon, they not only recognized it, but they knew what it meant. Which is a good moment, guys. Let's be very clear. Pay attention to your wife. Pay attention to her hair and what she wears, especially during this season, because she is way overthinking it. Okay? Pay attention. That way, if something changes, when something changes, you'll notice. And you'll know what it means. It means you'd better notice. Okay? The wise men noticed because they were paying attention. And it just so happened that this star that they noticed announced the birth of the King of the Jews. No votes were cast, no polls were taken. The heavens declared the news. Herod didn't get a say in the matter. The wise men weren't asked for their thoughts. The star in the night sky just proclaimed the birth of the King of Israel. This is not a normal night. This is not a normal birth. Heavens, the heavens don't break silence for normal. Something is happening in this moment. You see, God is intervening on behalf of His creation. When God intervenes on behalf of His creation, when the eternal, unbegotten Son of the Father wraps Himself in humanity, when the immortal God clothes Himself in mortality, even the night sky can't hold back. And it's telling. It wasn't just any announcement. The wise men knew exactly what the star meant. It meant that the one born that night was born King of the Jews. So they travel to Jerusalem, which is why, if you have wise men in your nativity set, they belong on the other side of the room. Okay? They don't show up for like 2 years. Takes them time to travel. So the wise men travel. They go all the way to Jerusalem. They go to Herod, who we saw last week was given the title by the Roman Senate of what? King of the Jews. And they go to him and they say, hey, where's the one born King of the Jews? We saw his star. And Herod goes, excuse me? Right? And so after they meet with Herod, they follow the star to where Jesus was. Creation wasn't just declaring the birth of a king. It wasn't just declaring the birth of any king. Creation was declaring that this child, this Jesus, was king. And years later, fast forwarding in our New Testament. Years later, Jesus stood before Pilate, the governor, as an adult. The Jewish leaders had arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And after they had questioned him themselves, they took Jesus to Pilate. And so, and I love that the Bible is so clear. It says that this happened early in the morning. So they are literally pulling Pilate out of bed to bring Jesus in front of him. And Pilate comes out to discover that they want Jesus to be put to death. So Pilate walks up to Jesus, and in John chapter 18, he asks Jesus a very simple question. Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews? What gets lost in our translation is where the emphasis of this question lies. The emphasis there is on the word you. Are you the King of the Jews? It's almost like Pilate is insulted that such a commoner would be accused of calling himself the King of the Jews. This traveling preacher, this traveling religious teacher who's causing rest in Jerusalem, you? Or maybe it's not just that. Maybe it's just so unbelievable that the man in front of him is the one causing all the problems. He had to get out of bed early in the morning because this guy, who seems so normal, who doesn't stand a head taller, he doesn't have broad shoulder, he doesn't look any different than any other Jew in this day. And he looks at him and he says, you're claiming to be Caesar's rival? Surely not. Not, no. Are you the King of the Jews? And look at Jesus' response. Jesus says, are you asking this on your own? Or have others told you this about me? Now, Jesus isn't being coy here. It drives me crazy when we read the New Testament and we're like, well, you know, Jesus just answered every question with a question. So that's what we're going to do. No, knucklehead. Jesus isn't just answering a question with a question. Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. You see, some questions can only be answered properly or accurately when we know who's doing the asking. Because if Pilate is asking this question for himself, the question takes a certain shape. Are you claiming to be the political king and the challenger of Caesar? That question Jesus can answer. That question is an easy answer. But if the question is coming from the religious leaders, from the Jewish leaders, and the question pertains to Jesus' identity as the Messiah of Israel, well, that's a whole different question. So Jesus asks, are you asking me on this of your own, or have others told you this about me? And I love Pilate's response, because Pilate says, basically, well, I'm not a Jew. Right? I'm not a Jew. I don't care about a Messiah. I have one job, keep Caesar's peace in Jerusalem. So Jesus answers the initial question. Do you remember what he says? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. There it is, from Jesus' own mouth, my kingdom. It's important that you see Jesus is in no way denying his royal identity here. He is not hiding it. He is not denying it. He is asserting his royal identity. It is just not the kind that Pilate is expecting. Jesus simply reframes the category, because while his kingdom is not from here, his kingdom affects everything here. So, if you're taking notes, here's the second thing I want you to write down. Not only does creation declare Jesus is king, but Jesus declares himself king. Jesus declares himself king. Pilate picks up on this, which is what explains his response in verse 37. He says, so you are a king. See, this is why it's important to know it's early this morning, because even Pilate's a little groggy. Right? Right? It's helpful to know that little hint that it's early in the morning. Makes a lot of sense. It makes Pilate not look so not bright. Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, I mean, who's asking? He says, well, I'm not a Jew. So Jesus goes, I have a kingdom. It's not from here. And Pilate goes, wait. So you are a king? Right? You see it? Now you can see it. It starts to make more sense. And once again, there's an incredulity in his words. There's almost an offense. But he certainly understands that Jesus is affirming his own kingly authority, which is why the way that Jesus was tortured took the shape it did. Because it was common for a man to be stripped before he was beaten. That was what was normal. But Jesus' punishment took on a peculiar kind of scorn. It was unique in the way they framed it. They took thorns, and they twisted the thorns into the shape of a crown. They didn't do that for anybody. They didn't do that for everybody. No, they twisted it into the shape of a crown, and then they mashed it on his head. And they took a robe that was probably not quite purple, because purple was an expensive dye. Purple was a royal robe, but it was purple enough for them to wrap it around Jesus' stripped body. They put a staff in Jesus' hand. Jesus is beaten. He is bloody. He is exhausted. and they dress him up. They shove a crown of thorns on his head. They put a staff in his hand, and they step back and they kneel in mockery. Hail, Jesus, King of the Jews. Do you see the scorn? Even when Jesus was crucified, what was the sign placed above his head? Written not just in Greek, written not just in Latin, but written in Aramaic too. So the sign was written in the three most common languages in that day so that anybody who walked past read it and understood. Do you remember what the sign said? This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Here's the thing, though. The soldiers weren't worshiping. The soldiers weren't committing themselves to Jesus. They were mocking Jesus. They were mocking Jesus' claim. It was Pilate who ordered the sign be hung above Jesus because the Jews got upset about it. They're like, hey, yo, can you write, he claimed to be the King of the Jews? And Pilate's like, look, it's already been written. What's written is written. I'm not changing it. Pilate wasn't making a faith statement. He intended it sarcastically. He did not mean to speak the truth. But this, and in this moment, we see the beauty of God's perfect witness. We see the power of God's omnipotence and his providence. God bends their mockery into a coronation. What they intended as ridicule, God used as revelation. You see, they dressed him like a king in order to mock him. But he was king. They crowned him in order to shame him. But he was worthy of the crown. They lifted him up in order to humiliate him, but God lifted him up to save us. Here's the beauty of this moment. The third thing I want you to write down is that God himself declares Jesus to be king. God himself declares Jesus to be king, and he does it, and this is the beauty of this, he does it through the mouths of his own enemies. God declares Jesus king even through his enemies. Pilate may have thought that the cross would be the end of Jesus' kingdom. The Jewish leaders of the day may have believed that Jesus' death would be the end of his claims, but in God's wisdom, the cross doesn't nullify Jesus' throne, it reveals it. They crowned him in mockery. But God has crowned him in majesty. Friends, that's why we celebrate Christmas each year. It's not because of some random star. It's not because of a radical religious political dissident in the first century. It's because from the star in the heavens to the sign over his crucified body, the declaration is consistent. Jesus is king. And if you skip ahead just a little bit, we're reminded that God vindicates, authenticates the life and the death of Jesus. How? Raising him from the dead. by exalting his name, by giving him the name that is above every name, by giving him the only name by which we may be saved, by giving him the name that at some point every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So as the worship team begins to make their way up to the platform, I think it's worth our asking the question. Have you bowed your knee before King Jesus? Not simply attending church, not just singing, not just believing that Jesus is a king, but have you bowed before him, submitting yourself to him as your king? Have you called upon the name of Jesus for forgiveness and salvation and found hope and satisfaction in him? Friends, Jesus is King. The heavens declared it. The Father confirmed it. The question is, have you received it? Have you shared it? Have you shared that truth? Christmas is such a great time of year because for this moment, the entire culture is confronted with the message of Jesus. So yeah, we walk into stores and we hear the silly songs, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. There's no Jesus in jingle bells. I hadn't found it, right? But here's the thing. For every time you hear Frosty the Snowman or jingle bells, you know what you hear? You hear, hark the heralds, angels sing, glory to the newborn king. In the shopping stores, right? Once each year, the entire culture turns its attention to the message of Jesus the Christ. Guys, let's not miss the opportunity to invite those around us to celebrate the birth of Jesus the King with us. On Christmas Eve, we will do what we have done in years past. We will gather here at 4 o'clock. Why 4 o'clock, Pastor David? That's so early. It's so that you can have Christmas Eve with your family. Right? Why so early? Because we want to make it fit into your Christmas Eve traditions and celebrations. On Christmas Eve, we'll gather here. We will sing everybody's favorite Christmas songs. We'll have a story for the kids on stage. And the gospel will be presented clearly before we sing Silent Night by candlelight. Listen, you may never have an easier or more culturally acceptable moment to invite someone to hear about Jesus than right now. Who are you inviting? Even better, who are you bringing? Now, we have invite cards on each of the kiosks outside. Listen, we printed those off so you can take them and you can invite friends and loved ones and family. You can invite, you don't have to know them to invite them. You can invite a stranger. It'll be fun. Here. But at 4 o'clock on Christmas Eve, you have the easiest opportunity. And you don't have to use an invite card. We have the event on Facebook, on social media. Just share the post. How cool would it be for University Baptist Church to go viral in San Antonio? Because we just want people to hear the story of Jesus. Have you bowed your knee? Have you submitted to him? Have you shared the news that Jesus is King? Let's pray.